just for a show. Leads us
I think we should pray. Let's do that. God, thank you again for this moment. And it's just funny. Sometimes people say, man, you guys pray a lot. Yeah, we do. But it's because we love you. And there's something special, God, about just this ability that we have to communicate with you. We don't take it for granted. And so I thank you for this day. I thank you for this moment. I just pray that, God, you would work in hearts, that it wouldn't be anything that I say or anything like that, but that your Holy Spirit would quicken hearts and draw us to where you want us to be, God. We just offer this to you as plan B, but we know your plan is plan A. And so take it where you want it to go. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So we've been looking at relationships over the past few weeks. Well, past 1 week. But this will be 2 weeks of relationships. And I made a bold claim, at least I called it a bold claim last week, when I said this, if you were here, I said, life is all about relationships. And I took a lot of time to discuss that. If you're interested, you can check out the podcast online and hear it. But the truth of the matter is, every part of life is all about relationships. Jesus, this commandment that he gave us to love God and love other people, I mean, think about what that says. It's all based on relationships, how we relate to God, how we relate to other people, and really, in a way, how we relate to ourselves in that whole equation. So today, we're going to look at maybe one of the most famous relationships in Scripture. Many of you are familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. Spoiler alert, it does not end well. Okay? Sorry, if you wanted to wait till the end of the story. But I felt like I needed to give you that. So, how many of you have a brother or a sister? Okay. How many of you get along with them all the time? Okay, I know you were lying, dude. One of the Allen boys back there. How many of you, this is a confession time, so you don't have to answer. How many of you have wanted to beat the snot out of them at one time or another? Or maybe actually have beat the snot, right? So in a way, this should be a story that we can kind of relate to if we have siblings, right? I mean, maybe not to the, hopefully not to the degree that this goes, because this goes bad. But I want to tell you a story. A few years ago, probably 4 or 5, I don't remember how long. For some reason, I never park here, but I was parked after church down by the porch, you know, waiting. And I don't know if I was waiting on Valerie to come out. I can't remember. We were waiting on someone. And so I'm sitting in the car and just kind of hanging out, you know, doing my thing. And many of you can probably relate to the story I'm telling you right now, waiting on someone to come out of church. Only usually it's me now. I'm the problem. Anyway, so I'm waiting out there on the porch. And all of a sudden, the doors, both double doors, just blow open to the church. And this kid comes running out and falls sort of down onto the porch, and his brother is in hot pursuit. Okay? Now, this younger brother, who was the one that was in the midst of falling, knew he was done. Okay? He knew whatever had happened, it was on at this moment. And so he was not going to escape, and he kind of had this, you could really just see it. And I mean, it happened so fast, but it was this moment where he was trying to decide what to do. Should I attack? Should I defend or should I submit? Because running was already over. That wasn't going to happen anymore. And so his indecision in this moment led him to kind of doing all three. Like, he started to charge back forward. He lost his footing and stumbled as he put up his hands in defense. And then he fell face down on the porch. And the older brother comes right up behind him. Boom! Right in the middle of his back twice. You could hear a bottle drop, the tension at that moment. Right on cue. Thank you. That was awesome. And the older brother goes, "Don't you ever do that again!" And then he ran back into the church. The younger brother kind of gets up, dusts himself off. Has a little tear coming down, wanders back into church. So you guys are wondering many things right now. The first thing you're wondering is why I didn't do something about this. I know how you think. And the truth of the matter is, it literally happened so fast. It was just like, whoa, what was that? But also, I know the parents of these kids. And I knew that at some point it was going to come to light and be dealt with. And so right now you're wondering, who's he talking about? Who is it? Or you might be wondering, is it one of our kids? I'm not telling. So this week, as I was thinking about relationships in that context, I began to wonder, like, if relationships are what our life and our mission are all about, if that's the truth, I had a question, and it was this. If that's true, then what's the most important aspect of any relationship? Like, what do we need to get a handle on if we're going to succeed at the relationships we have, whether they're with God, whether they're with our spouses, our siblings, the people that surround us in this world? What's the most important aspect? And so I did exactly what you would do, and I opened up Google, and I typed in this question. That's what you would do, right? That's what happens at our house. Who was the guy in that movie that one time that had the feather and he waved? Let's ask Google. Oh, there he is. Look. We don't have to remember anything anymore. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. So I asked Google this question and I looked at the top 10 hits for this. Mileage may vary just if you research this on your own. So one of them said the top answer, 45% said honesty was like the number one thing. Another website said 70% of people starting a new relationship claim honesty is the most important thing. I wonder, what's up with the other 30%? If you think about that, it's like, honesty is not important to you guys? Interesting. Another one said, this was Psychology Today said, number one thing in a relationship, the number one question is, do you trust your partner, your friend, your person? And Quora.com, it has like all of these top five lists that people have submitted. And some of the answers were truth, honesty, never lying, and trust. And that's just a small sampling. So my claim would be this, that trust is the foundation of all healthy relationships. And so we kind of have a benefit here in that we have people that can answer questions like this. And so I want to ask the birthday girl, Andrea Simpson, because she's our resident expert. Andrea? Andrea, what's the likelihood of true intimacy with someone if you don't have trust?
Zero.
Zero. Did you hear that? That's an expert right there. Happy birthday, by the way. And happy birthday to you, Tammy Stanton. So, there you have it, straight from the expert. Intimacy is next to impossible. I would say it is impossible if you do not have trust, if trust isn't there. Another word for trust that we see in Scripture is this word faith. Faith in someone or in something. And today's scripture is actually one of the most well-known verses regarding faith. In fact, many of you probably have this underlined in your Bible. If you don't, it's a great one. Hebrews 11, 1 through 4. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Like, okay, I got the first part of that, but what was the second half of that about? I want to show this to you in another translation of the Bible. This is the complete Jewish Bible, and I think it gives us a fuller picture putting it together with what we've just read. So here it is again. Trusting is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. It was for this that Scripture attested the merit of the people of old. And by trusting, we understand that the universe was created through a spoken word of God, so that what is seen did not come into being out of existing phenomena. And any translation that uses the word phenomena is cool in my book. By trusting, Hevel or Abel offered a greater sacrifice than Cain. Because of this, he was attested as righteous, with God giving him this testimony on the ground of his gifts. Through having trusted, He still continues to speak even though he is dead. So let's take a look at this and try and get to the bottom of what this is saying. What's it all about? What does this mean for us is probably the big question. So we're going to take a look at this story. It's in Genesis 4 if you want to follow along. So here's the setup. And I'll go ahead and flip to the verse so you can follow it. Adam and Eve have been expelled from the garden. They have two kids. First, they have this kid named Cain. Then they have this kid named Abel. And as I illustrated in our first story, we know how it goes with older brothers and younger brothers. And in fact, that's something we see throughout Scripture, this weird older, younger flip thing. Whole other sermon, however. So they have these two kids, Cain and Abel. Cain's a farmer. Abel's a shepherd. That's pretty much the setup for the story. They reach this age where they can bring offerings to the Lord, and that's exactly what they do. And so we catch up here in verse 3. So in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. That means crops of some sort. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So that's kind of weird in a way. I mean, just looking at it from the outside in. Abel's offering of worship was accepted and Cain's was not. Now, I've heard all sorts of explanations throughout my life when I've heard this story as to why that is. Some people believe that it has to do with the words that are used in the original language, that Abel's offering was like he gave the very best. It was all he had. It was the firstborn of his flock, like all these things. And it was almost like Cain just picked up some stuff that he had laying around and brought it. Like that's sort of what that original language alludes to here. He just brought what was at hand, which isn't really necessarily a true sacrifice, right, of your first fruits. But by reading this and reading through the rest of the story and putting a few clues together, we get a clearer picture that this had to do with the condition of their hearts. That's what this was all about. The reason his worship was rejected was because of the condition of his heart. And so he says he has no regard for his offering. We move forward to the second half of that verse, verse 5. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So we learn a lot of stuff right here. And if I'm going to be honest, when I was a kid, this story always made me kind of sad. Like, I didn't completely get what was going on, and there was a part of me that felt sorry for Cain a little bit. Like, it's almost like that day God preferred meat over veggies. Like, that's the way that it was sort of told to us when we were kids. It's like, you know what? I'm going to go with the lamb vindaloo today instead of the veggie korma. Sorry, guys. But that's not what's going on. Because God's not arbitrary, okay? God doesn't just make decisions on whimsy. Throughout Scripture, he's always clear in communicating his boundaries and his expectations. So these dudes, they knew what was accepted in some way, shape, or form. And here's an even one up on that. Even if Cain blows it, we see in the Scripture that God always gives a second chance. Right? Like, he gives him a chance to fix things with him when he messes up. And I think that this is completely shown in the graceful manner in which God communicates with Cain. Like the way that he says this. Like, if you do well, won't you be accepted? If you just do it the way that you know you're supposed to do it, don't you know that I will totally take that worship? It will totally bless me. Abel offers his very best, and Cain, maybe he did offer his very best, but it was begrudgingly. We just really don't know. But God asks him, like, why are you mad? This is this moment he's extending this grace to him. It's almost like he's saying, listen, you can do this. Try again. But God also sees the condition of Cain's heart. And he warns him, which is another great thing about God, I think, that he sets those boundaries. We know what's expected. And he says to Cain, he's like, listen, sin, dude, is waiting to trap you. It's crouching at the door. That description, that original language, it's like a predator waiting for its moment to pounce. Sin is waiting to pounce on you. It desires you, Cain, but you must overcome it. However, sadly, instead of rising to the occasion, Cain rose up against his brother. And that comes here, verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, normally I would discourage you from reading sarcasm into Scripture. However, it's pretty clear that that's kind of what's happening here, okay? Right here in this moment, the depths of Cain's heart are revealed. There's no remorse in this answer. It's completely cold. And so we look at the story, and it wasn't for the fact that his offering of worship was rejected that Cain is going to be punished. It's because he murdered his brother with no remorse. This deliberate murder. And so the Lord says to him, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Envy grows into bitterness. And bitterness leads to murder. This fractured relationship between these two brothers ends up fracturing all of Cain's relationships. Cain's relationship with God is fractured. His relationship with other people is about to be fractured as he's sent away. And even Cain's relationship with himself. I don't know if you catch that there, but remember, Cain was a farmer. And now God's saying, not anymore. You're going to wander the earth now. So even his livelihood, his identity, his relationship with himself was fractured. So if we look back where we started today in Hebrews 11:4, excuse me. By trusting, Abel offered a greater sacrifice than Cain. And because of this, he was attested as righteous. With God giving him this testimony on the ground of his gifts, through having trusted, he still continues to speak, even though he's dead. And so we were trying to get to the bottom of what this exactly means. And here's what it is. Because of this testimony, because of his worship, his life continues to speak. God is still exalted. Abel's life continues to attest to God. So your question might be, well, what does that really have to do with me? I was honest and I admitted that sometimes I want to smack the snot out of my sibling, but I don't have any designs on doing anything like this. So we're good, right? This letter to the Hebrews, folks, was written in a time of persecution, in a time of political unrest, in a time of violence against Christians, the early believers, where the people around them were doing anything they could to put a stop to what was happening. And so it was written because great doubts were creeping into their minds. Like, you know what? I'm not sure that this whole thing is real or not, maybe. Maybe that's the question they asked. Or maybe the question was, you know what? I'm not sure. Are obedience and faithfulness worth this as Brother Bernard's been dragged out of our assembly and tortured? And I think that they were asking a question that we need to ask ourselves. And it's this. No matter what, who or what do we put our trust in? Where is our trust? What is it in? I mean, is it in the economy? Hopefully not. Is it in the impending presidential election? No. Hebrews is all about looking back at all of the faithful people throughout Scripture that had come before. All of these people and showing that, yeah, these guys, every one of these men and women, they rocked. And that's why we list them here in Hebrews 11. But you know what? Jesus is the better version. Right? He is the eternally lasting example over all of these people. So whatever we attribute to each of these people that means something to us, Jesus is the better version. And that's where we should put our trust, especially because we live in a world that is strained, right? There's a lot of turmoil going on, and it may not be like in your neighborhood or your city necessarily, but it's out there. Relationships are strained. And the truth is, each day there are people all over the world that do lose their lives for the kingdom. It does happen. I mean, we may think that we're persecuted in America. That always cracks me up when someone talks about that because we have no idea. Like, we really don't get it, you know? If you think about being able to drive anywhere in the country and you have your choice of, like, 12,000 Christian radio stations in every locale, that doesn't sound like persecution to me. People give away Bibles for free in this country. And most of you have, like, any version of whatever sacred text that you choose to read from, probably in your pocket on your phone right now. I mean, there are Chick-fil-A's and Hobby Lobby's everywhere. Gots to get my crafting on. I don't mean to make light of that, because persecution does happen. I know that. But for the most part, it's hard for us to make that claim when we see what's happening in other parts of the world. Where there's this video that I come across every now and then, and it's in this house church in China. And you probably have seen it too. There's this huge suitcase on the floor, and somebody unzips it and opens it up, and it's full of Bibles. And it gets swarmed. Like, I mean, the camera guy's getting knocked over because these people are diving over one another to grab a Bible out of that suitcase. Most of us probably have more than one version of a Bible in our homes and at our works and in our car because we always forget it. Physically, we probably won't lose our lives over the way that we worship. I hope not. We may not fear physical persecution, but I would suggest that we're still afraid to lose our lives. Let me explain. We fear that we will lose control. Control. That was a proper use of air quotes right there. Did you see that? We fear that we will lose control over our lives. The control we think we have over things. We fear that living for God will require something difficult of us. We fear that we might have to sacrifice something. Well, I really want to help those orphans, Pastor Bill, but you know, my afternoon latte is only $4, and I don't know if I can give that up. We fear that we will miss out on something fun. How many of you thought of that, right? It's like, man, if I go full bore for God, it's going to be boring. It's not going to be fun. He's going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do. We fear that, how about this one, that no one will take care of us if we don't look out for ourselves. It's like, God, I would love to just give everything to you, but I got to look out for me. Sometimes we fear that God doesn't really care about us. If we're really honest, folks, sometimes we're afraid to fully trust God like the scripture is talking about. Because we fear what it might cost us. Or maybe we just fear that we'll fail and that God will be disappointed in us. Or maybe you fear and think that he's already angry with you. And so you're done. Here's the deal. If any of those resonated with you at all today, there's hope. This is all about hope. This whole scripture, this whole book is all about hope. In 1 John 4:18, it says that perfect love casts out fear. That one definitely needs to be highlighted. Perfect love casts out fear. What is perfect love? Maybe the question should be, who is perfect love? So we take a step back in Hebrews to chapter 10 and get the answer. Starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by what? The blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and he's recapping all the things he's talked about in the first chapters, let us draw near. I love that. It's an invitation to come forward, to come to him, not to be separated from him, not to fear him, but to say, listen, the blood of Jesus is an invitation. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith or full assurance of trusting, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for what? He who promised is faithful. He who promised. He's made a way, folks, for us to heal broken relationships, whether they're with your spouses, your siblings, even the people in the surrounding world, even with yourself. Hebrews 12:24 says that the blood of our Messiah, who died and rose again, speaks a better word. We just sang about it. That comes from Hebrews 12. What does that mean, that it speaks a better word? We've been reading all this about Abel's blood speaking. And then we learned, right, that Jesus is the better version of all these things. And what that means is that by the blood of Jesus, it speaks righteousness for all of us. Abel's blood attested to his righteousness, but the blood of Jesus speaks for all of our righteousness. But we have to accept that invitation. That righteousness is for you and me. It is the way to forgiveness and right relationship with God. And it stands as an invitation to the Father. We can relate to the Father because of Jesus. So I want to leave you with this. Trusting God is believing the things he promised are true and living as if they've already happened. When we live lives of worship, we have our eyes focused on this goal down the road, this messianic kingdom, this second coming of our Master Jesus. It's like, God, you know what? I'm not going to wait for him to show up. I want to get started on that work right now. I want to bring as many people as I can along with me. So may you and I be people that trust God with everything, that we would live lives that dwell in his perfect love. And if you've been down on yourself, if you've come in here today with guilt or even thinking back to the past, maybe the things like, man, I wished I would have. It's time to reset. It's time for a do-over. It's time to be done with that. That's one of the things that I love about Oaks, that video that you saw earlier, is because that really, in a sense, is what that is. It's like this intensive program where it's like, man, all these things that my mind keeps telling me that I know are not truth, it roots those things out of there. So may you and I be people who trust God with everything, that we would dwell in his perfect love, and that we would live lives of worship to him. That we would give it all, whether it's yelling his name at the top of our lungs among a group of people that are right there with you, or whether it's yelling his name through the way that you quietly serve some person you come along on the street. It's all worship. Would you guys bow your hearts with me? Father God, we love you and we thank you for your Son. And God, I know that it seems like sometimes that when we hit a chunk of scripture like this, that sort of the same themes keep rising to the top. But God, I trust you, and I know that when that happens, it means that you're doing work. And I thank you, God, that you're gracious to start with me first. So, Father, in the areas that we haven't trusted you, I pray that we would. I pray rather than trying to hold on to things like sand that still seem to slip through our fingers, that we would live open-handed lives of worship to you, that we would raise our palms to you and worship God, and that whatever you choose to put into those palms, we will take it. And whatever you choose to remove from our palms, God, we will give it. I thank you for the people in this church community, God, that you've called to be a part of this place. We want to love you. We want to serve you with everything we have. We don't care what the rest of this world thinks about it. We want them to be drawn to you through our love for you and the way that we love each other, God. And that all starts with our relationships. So heal our hearts. Shape us. Help us to have your character traits: peace, love, joy, patience, mercy. And again, I pray, God, that you just give us enough light for the next step and enough courage to take it. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. I love you guys. Listen, if you've got something going on and you would like prayer for it, we would love to pray with you. There will be men and women up here that would love nothing more than to lift those burdens up to God. And it's not something that you, if you've never come forward to pray, it's not a big deal. It's just talking to God. And we would love to do that with you. Be sure to say hi to those new folks that were here. I think you should meet them. They're quite fantastic. And you definitely want to gently, I was going to say hug the snot out of somebody, but we've already covered that. Gently hug Andrea and Tammy for their birthday. How about that? We don't want you to mob them. So I love you guys. See you next week. Revolutionary, revolutionary, revolutionary.